Good morning, everyone. How are you? Sorry for that awkward moment there. My name is Leslie, as Jack was saying earlier, and I am the children's pastor here, and my role is basically anything that has to do with, you know, classes, programs, events, anything for children from birth to sixth grade, that's me. And I have a wonderful team that I get to work with of paid staff as well as volunteers, and it's a joy to be a part of what God is doing here. We had a successful start for our school year where just a month ago we kicked off everything, and we've had over 300 kids come each Sunday morning to our classes, and that's actually record attendance for our church's history. So we're very excited what God is doing here in our kids and in our families, and we're about to start our Friday night program called Kids Blast in Tweens, and that's something that happens here starting at 7:15 on Friday nights, and it's for kindergarten all the way up to sixth grade, and we have fun, games, activities, and just a great time to experience God's love together in a very fun environment. So if you would love to join our team, if you love kids, you like to invest in them and see to build into them God's principles, we would love to have you on the team. If you just want to write on your welcome card, contact me, Leslie, and I'll get in touch with you this week. We'd love to have you on the team. Like Jack said, we are in the middle of a message series titled Loving Me, Loving You, and these weeks are a chance for us to evaluate how we are doing in certain relationships. Last Sunday, we looked at what it involves. We discovered more about being the good spouse, and today we're going to broach the new relationship of the good parent. And the question, though, is, what is a good parent? So like any millennial, I Googled it. Googled, what is good parent? And all the way from WikiHow to WebMD gives you everything that you need to know about being a good parent, pictures included. But there are countless websites and blogs of what it involves, tips and things of how to bring this into your parenting style of how you can be a good parent. So I want to ask you, what do you think a good parent is? So using the note sheet in front of you and that in the seat back in front of you, take 1 minute here and write down what comes to mind when I say, what makes a good parent? What makes a good parent? So just whatever, one, two, however many things that come to mind, use a minute and discuss what makes a good parent. Give you 30 more seconds there. In your opinion, what makes a good parent? And if you want to share with the person next to you, feel free. You're allowed to talk in church. It's okay. If you really want to win, write your spouse's name or, you know, the person sitting beside you. That makes a good parent. You're a good parent. All right. So if we were to collect all of these responses, all your ideas on the sheet, if we collected them all and I took them all the way up here on the stage, we would have as many ideas and opinions as there are people in this room. Because you see, everyone has the idea of what makes a good parent. And there's just not one standard of what is a good parent. Or is there? I hope today, as we look at God's word, we'll glean insight into how to be a good parent. And if you're sitting here and you're like me, up until 8 months ago, I wasn't a parent, and I was probably less engaged in messages like this. However, if that's you, then I want to still encourage you to listen here today, because I hope that in some way that you are influencing a child or someone in the next generation, whether at church, your work, or in your neighborhood, because we all need to be investing in someone in the next generation. And for me, even though I wasn't a parent, I was an aunt, I was a volunteer, I was a teacher, and so I knew the principles that applied to parenting applied to me in the roles that I had in my life. So if you don't have a young person to invest in as of today, you're going to come see me at the end of the service, and I'm going to sign you up for children's ministry, okay? That's the deal. We're going to get you so that you're investing in someone, because it's very important for you to be pouring your life into someone, especially someone in the next generation. But before we begin here today, let's pray. God, our Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for this chance to be together. We thank you that you have given us your word, that you have given us the best way in which to live our life. And so I pray that as we open your word and look to see what it involves to be a good parent, that you might guide us here today. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the U.S. Center for Nutrition Policy and Promotion report that the estimated cost to raise a child from birth to age 17 is $250,000. And it's, for those who are my math people out there, you're already doing the math, and that's about $14,705 a year. It's a big commitment to be a parent, and that cost is not even involving everything that happens once a child turns 18, like college costs, all those kind of things, because we know that involves, you know, an arm and a leg to afford those things. But it's a big commitment to being a parent, emotionally, physically, financially, mentally. When I was pregnant with Kate, I experienced the beginnings of what this commitment entailed. I gained over 50 pounds. I had heartburn like no other. I carried a bottle of Tums with me wherever I went. My shoes wouldn't fit because I had so much swelling in my feet. I was borderline preeclampsia. I was regular toothpaste made me nauseous. I have no idea why, but it did. I recommend kids Colgate bubble gum flavor if you're looking for a good one. That sacrifice then continues, though, when we had this whole birthing experience. You know, I'm not sure, but you know what I mean, when the sacrifice continues with the birthing experience. Thank you for that epidural. But after holding Kate in our arms, though, as you'll see here on the screen, the sacrifice was well worth it, and I would do it over and over again just to have her. However, I learned an important lesson that first week of being a parent. Having a baby and caring for a baby are two different things. Having a baby and caring for a baby are two different things, because it was a whole lot easier having Kate inside of me, caring for her. She would go wherever I want to. She was less mobile. I didn't have to chase her around. She would sleep when I slept. It was marvelous. But it just doesn't happen now that she's outside of the womb. There's a little bit more challenges that are involved with taking care, with being a parent this way. And now, while Sean and I are embarking on this endeavor of being a parent, we're fully committed to raising Kate the best that we know how. But being a parent or a mentor or a teacher is not an easy task. And I wish Jesus had come and laid out a step-by-step checklist for us to go by so that I would know how close or how far I am from getting it right. Paul Tripp, in his recent book, writes, "Good parents don't always produce good kids, and parents should constantly be asking themselves where they get the set of values that tell them whether they have good kids or not. Many good parents live with the long-term feelings of failure because their children have not turned out the way they hoped. Successful parenting is not about achieving goals that you have no power to produce, but about being a usable and faithful tool in the hands of the one who alone is able to produce good things in your children." This is a reminder. This right here is a reminder that we can look at parenting advice up and down. You can Google it as much as you want. But the first important place to start in being a good parent is with you, the parent. Your identity, your reputation, your success cannot be rooted in your child. And if you look to your son or to your daughter to give you meaning, you will be sorely disappointed. You must realize that your identity is found in Jesus Christ alone. Your reputation and success might come and may go, but the reason you exist is to serve God, not your kids. Your children are gifts from God, and you've been entrusted with them for such a short time. The psalmist reminds us of this in Psalm 127:3, where he says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him." So you're a steward. You're a steward of God's gift of life in your child. Your actions, your attitude, your responses, they have to reflect that role of being a steward. So find your identity. Find your identity in being a son or a daughter of God our Father in heaven, not in being a parent. Because if we're all honest, we really don't know what we're doing anyways, right? So since we're in need of guidance all the time, daily, of how to be a good parent, we're going to take a look at God's word. And while there might not be a direct passage from Jesus on how to be this good parent, we do have principles from Scripture. And so there's a lot of different verses, but the one we're going to look at today is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So the Apostle Paul writes, you can see this here on the screen. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." If you're a mom here, it still applies to you. Because the command is addressed specifically here to fathers, but the word can also be translated as parents, so fathers and mothers. But I believe that Paul mentions fathers here specifically because in the Greco-Roman world, the fathers, the men, the fathers and the husbands, they had all the power and the authority. And so when Paul says fathers, he's speaking, saying that from the top down, this applies to you. Because when a father welcomed a child into his home, he brought acceptance, he brought protection and care. And so Paul is saying this applies to all of you within the home. So let's look here at three instructions to parents here in Ephesians. First, parents are to encourage. Parents are to encourage. Now, Paul writes this in the negative sense. He says, do not exasperate or do not frustrate, do not anger your child. And so that's a very broad statement. And that is not to say that every time your child is frustrated or angered by you, then you're being a bad parent. Because there will be times as a parent that you anger your child, you frustrate your child. If you haven't experienced that yet, just wait. It's coming. I frustrate my eight-month-old when I don't let her drop as much food and toys off the high chair as she would like. You know, she gets frustrated at that. But it will happen, and if you can remember back to your childhood or your adolescence, you can probably think of times where your parents angered or frustrated you as well. But a good parent encourages. And when a parent says one thing and then does another, that frustrates their child. Or when a parent is inconsistent and unfair in discipline, they anger their child. A good parent must be aware and in tune to their child. This requires you to listen more than you talk. This requires you to allow your child to have interests that may not be the same as your own. And this requires you to give praise in the little things. This requires you to have grace for mishaps, for mistakes, for disobedience. We need to extend grace to our children just as God has extended grace to you. Now, as an encourager, you need to spend time showing love to your child because love is an action. It's more than just a word, more than just saying, "I love you." Love is an action. Spend time each day sharing in the likes and interests your child enjoys. My dad, he wasn't athletic at all, but I can recall very sweet memories of he and I playing a basketball game of horse in our driveway, and I probably beat him every single time, but it's okay. We had fun. He encouraged me. We laughed, we talked, and we shared memories. And so for some of you, you might have to learn either how to play a sport or more about the sport. My parents, again, not athletic at all, knew probably every single rule there was in basketball. They had to learn the meanings behind everything, but they encouraged me in my sports. As for some of you, your children like to paint or sing or dance, build, drive cars, play video games, shop. Some of you have children who are outgoing and talkative, while others are reserved and more quiet. But encourage your child for who they are, not for who you want them to be. Encourage your child for who they are, not who you want them to be. Love your child in the midst of moments or months or years when their behavior or their actions are not what you wish they would be. And in doing so, you remain connected to them and in relationship with them. An important truth that I learned a few years ago was this, that as long as you have a relationship, you have influence. As long as you have relationship, you have influence. So sometimes this might require you to swallow your pride and to ignore the opinions of others in order to love your child as they continue to do something that you may not necessarily agree with. And let your child know that you're for them, not against them. And again, you're for them. You're not maybe necessarily for their behavior or for their actions, but you're for them and you love them. Keep that relationship, because it's through that relationship that you're able to have the times of difficult conversations or decisions to be made where you have to step in and be the parent to help them make those choices and decisions to correct their behavior, correct their actions. So again, let your child know you're for them, that you love them for who they are, and keep that relationship. So first, parents are to encourage. Secondly, we read here that parents are to nurture. Parents are to nurture. Paul writes the command here in Ephesians to bring them up. Bring them up. The word in the Greek refers to both the physical and spiritual needs of the child. To nurture is to provide food and clothing, shelter for survival, water. These are the basics of life that you need to provide in order for your child to stay in your care. But it doesn't mean that you provide for your child, young or old, everything that they desire or everything that they want. There must be boundaries. But there's also a sense that you care for their well-being when it hurts them to hear it. You also need to provide for your child education as well as a safe place to grow. These are parts of being a good parent. Nurturing, though, is more than just the basics of life. A good parent must also provide an environment for emotional and spiritual growth in addition to physical maturity. I like to call Deuteronomy chapter 6 the blueprint of parenting. And we start here in verse 5 and we see what Moses writes to the people of God. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. These verses highlight that wherever you go, you are a parent. You need to be a present parent at home, in sports, school, the community. Your child needs to know that you are there for them at all times to guide them along the way. You never have a time off, a break from being a parent. You always are a parent. Also, this is a reminder too that as you're going through life, that you are to demonstrate faith, demonstrate and include faith in every aspect of your life. Look here at when you're supposed to have your faith with you. When you're at home, when you're not at home. Starting when you wake up and ending when you go to sleep. All the time, okay? All the time, you are supposed to be living out your faith. Your faith is to be everywhere that you go. There's no room for leaving your faith in God at the doorpost of your home as you go to work or as you go to school or you go out and about. And nor is there any room for you to just pick up your faith as you walk through the doors of the church. You have to be living out your belief in the one true God every step of your life. Children and young people, they can sniff out a phony a mile away. So you have to make sure that what you are living matches what you are saying or what you say your beliefs are. One of the best ways my parents instilled faith within my sister and I was through serving at our church. And we saw that my mom and dad, they didn't just come to church to check it off a box, but that they really believed in what they said. They really believed in God. And so they rolled up their sleeves and they were involved in everything where they could help, because they believed in the mission. They believed in God's word. And I saw my parents loving each other the way that the Bible says they should, and loving other people the way that they should. And that is what has really stuck with me all the way from my adolescence into my adult life. According to a recent study, about 70% of young people who grow up in an evangelical home, when they return from university, they rarely return to the church. Now, I'm not just talking about their home church where they grew up. I'm talking about any church. 70%. The disconnect, though, is that their parents were involved in church, but church was not involved in their home. Do you get the connection there? Their parents were involved in church, but church, meaning their beliefs, their faith, was not involved in their home. And in fact, that the greatest at-risk teenagers in this study in America is not the teenager whose parents were atheist or agnostic, but those who were nominal Christians. There's, though, a silver lining in this research is that they kept continually following these teenagers, and they saw that after it became, for two-thirds, more like a hiatus, they eventually came back in the end. And so, you see, but dropout, that doesn't have to be the norm. It doesn't have to be the majority taking off time from church or taking off time from your faith, your belief in God. So I suggest that conversations about God and how to live out the Christian life should seep down, so that while you're driving along the road or walking into the mall or you know, fill in the blank, that you feel free to naturally discuss your faith, to feel free to naturally discuss God and his character and his creation and his character. Because your son and your daughter, as it comes up, this will be such a more natural way to let your faith be lived out. Let them see you in action. Let them see you reading scripture. Let them see you worshiping. Let them see you believing really what you read or really what you hear at church. And there's a difference between having a natural conversation and formal lecturing. One is definitely more effective than the other in nurturing your child's faith. But you see, we can exchange. Drop out of the church with something far better. Ed Stetzer writes, "When children see an active practice faith in their parents and other positive examples at church, they will stop being dropouts and start being disciples." Understand that you, the parent, you have the most influence over your child's life. That's physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. The schools, the church, extracurricular activities can only do but so much. So make sure you're using your influence. Make sure you're using those hours and minutes with your child to nurture their faith and let them see that you believe God is really who he says he is and that he is the one to give your life to following. You should be that living example for them. So here in Ephesians, we see that the parents are to encourage, parents are to nurture, and lastly here, parents are to discipline. Now, how many of you tensed in your seat when I said that? That a good parent disciplines. I'm not going to stand up here and give advice on how you should or should not discipline. However, I'm going to say that there needs to be some kind of boundaries in your child's life, and then consequences for any time the violation of those boundaries are crossed. Some modern psychologists and educators, they have the belief that discipline can hold back your child. They say, let the children express themselves, or if you discipline your child, you're going to warp their little characters or hurt their character. But one of the biggest struggles your child will ever face is with authority. It has happened since the start of time in the Garden of Eden, and it continues now and continues beyond. One of the biggest struggles your child will ever have is with authority. And so if a loving authority is not established in the home, when your child enters school and beyond, there will be issues. And so as a parent, when you discipline, you're guiding your child into being a functional member of society, where there are ways in which we treat one another, as well as boundaries and laws and authorities to be honored. And so when you set boundaries, you're actually guiding them into understanding the kingdom of God as well. Because God loves each one of us, radically loves each one of us, and yet, he does not let us do just what we want to do. In Hebrews 12:6, we're reminded here that discipline is a sign of love. Discipline is a sign of love that God has for his children. So love and discipline can exist at the same time. Love and discipline can exist simultaneously, as well as grace and discipline. They can simultaneously exist in your home. You don't have to give up one in replace of the other. They can simultaneously exist in your home. The word discipline is actually a reference to training. So much of it is a negative connotation because of people who have abused this and used corrective measures in an inappropriate way. And so it usually has a negative connotation. But discipline is training. And so as a good parent, you must discipline in love. Discipline in love, not anger. To discipline another, you first, however, listen to this. You first, before you can discipline, you first must be disciplined. You must be the one who gives consistent guidance and expectations to your child because you yourself submit to the authority of God and his word in your life. You first must be disciplined. Your son or your daughter, they might not agree with you, but at least that they know that they are cared for enough to have protective boundaries around them until they know how to care for themselves. One of the hardest and most trying ways my dad disciplined my sister and I was through a simple phrase. This phrase drove us crazy because his words moved us on beyond just simple actions and into an area of character development. And so when there was a decision to be made that was not straightforward, it was more like a gray matter, not black and white, my dad would look at my sister and say, Brooke, or he would look at me and say, Leslie, do the right thing. And I can remember agonizing over this phrase because I just wish I didn't know what was the right thing according to my mom or according to my dad. I just wanted him to say, Leslie, do this or do that. But instead, my dad was training Brooke and I. Remember, discipline is training. He was training Brooke and I for a life when we weren't going to have mom and dad right beside us. We were being disciplined to follow God, not mom and dad. It was for our good, and it was in love. And of course, my parents would give advice when we asked, but we ultimately had to learn how to seek wisdom and make choices based upon God's word and our conscience. So this kind of discipline could only come, though, this do the right thing could only come after we learned character development and biblical principles within a more guided and structured boundary. As a parent, you have to decide, either with your spouse or as a single parent with a trusted individual, where the boundaries are for your child. And to start, let me encourage you to write down what values and principles you want to see developed in your child by the age of 18, so that when your son or when your daughter, they can walk from your care into society as a godly man or a godly woman. These boundaries will look different for each family. It's going to look different for each child within each family, and that's okay. Remember that you are in your child's life to reflect Jesus to them. So with boundary, there must be grace and mercy and kindness and love. You're not producing a robot, but a person who God uniquely created. Every child will learn and train differently. Do your part to guide them into following Jesus and becoming more like him each day of their life. Now you might be sitting here and you might think and be uncertain of what to do and fearful of making a mistake with your child as though you're going to ruin their future. I apologize to my daughter Kate countless times for being my practice child. And I say, I'm so sorry that you are the one that I'm figuring this whole parenting thing out with. But fear of parenting is not being, a fear of parenting or not being a good parent can turn you into a paranoid person. You can run background checks on every single person or friend your child brings through the door. Fear will cause you to hinder growth and breeds distrust. Fear suffocates children. Don't have a home of fear. Fear also will cause you to hinder growth or to create permissive parents. You let your children do whatever because you want to have the fear that they're not going to like you. Neither instance is good though. So what do we do in the face of this fear? We pray. We pray. The best weapon against all the world throws at your child is prayer. And I'm not trying to say cliches or at all, but be a prayer warrior for your child. Because again, it's out of your hands. You're a steward of the gift that God has given to you. Be a prayer warrior for your child. So the good parent encourages, nurtures, disciplines, and prays. I'm going to invite you now just to close your eyes in an attitude of prayer. And use this time to reflect. And when you do not know what to do or how to guide your child, whether young or old, turn to our good Father. The one who spared nothing in order to have you in his family because of our Savior Jesus Christ. God will give you the wisdom and the strength to be a good parent, not a perfect parent, a good parent. The one who is seeking after God to raise sons and daughters in the world to advance his kingdom principles throughout our communities and throughout our countries. That is a successful and good parent. A successful and good parent is surrendered to God. Measure success through God's eyes and watch to see what happens in your home. God, we sit here today in your presence acknowledging that we are so much in need of wisdom, of guidance, in being a good parent, of being a good mentor, a good teacher. God, I pray that you allow us to encourage our children, to nurture our children physically and spiritually, to discipline them, to train them. To be godly men and godly women who can make a difference in their communities and in our world. God, I pray that we don't look to other standards as to what makes us good parents or what makes our children good, what standards we hold them to. I pray, God, that our standard will be you and your word and your grace and your mercy, your love and kindness, your faithfulness. God, change our perspective of what it means to be a good parent. Give us strength. And God, we want to daily lift our children up to you. Thank you for the gift. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.